Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we think about this psalm together. Father, we are conscious, some of us are conscious, that we need your help. Father, we need your help to listen to your voice. We need your help to understand your word. Help us not to be distracted, but to think about what you have written. Help us to realize it's through the Bible you speak. Help us to take notice. Please, by your Spirit, Father, we pray you would open the eyes of our heart, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a big question that's really answered by this psalm, and this question is, where is happiness found? What's the secret of a happy, successful life? Please don't think that when we are thinking about this psalm this morning, we're thinking about some abstract concept that has no bearing on real life, because this is something that's vital, and this is something that the whole world is pursuing. You're pursuing this. We all want happiness, don't we? You don't want to go through life miserable. Of course you don't. We want to be happy. We want to be content. We want to enjoy life. And when we look around the world and we evaluate different people's lives, we see this is really obvious. Isn't that why people do the lottery? Isn't that the hope of happiness? If I win this big wadge of money, then I'll be happy. It will sort out all my problems and everything will be great. And if we're honest, don't we all buy into that a little bit? If I just had £100 extra a month, then I'd be more comfortable, then I'd be happy. Or isn't it why people have cosmetic surgery? People have cosmetic surgery so people will value me or find me attractive. I'll feel like a somebody, I'll be happy. So they spend money to sort out their appearance. Or isn't that why people go to the cinema or maybe watch a certain series on TV? Isn't that because we want to be entertained, we want to be amused, we want to be happy? Or isn't that why people go on crazy nights out? They go in night, you know, save up for the weekend and live for the weekend, and that's where happiness is found. Going out with my mates, having some drinks, relaxing and having a laugh. Or isn't that why we follow sport? So we want to be entertained and find some sort of happiness when my team wins and I have the bragging rights over everybody else, although it doesn't happen too often for me. I don't know about you. We're seeking the happiness in all these things, aren't we? And there's numerous things. You could maybe think of many different things in your life, areas in which you find happiness. There are many things, aren't there? That last example, sport, we find it in perhaps tennis or football or rugby league or cycling or whatever. Well, today the Bible's leading us into a big secret. It really is. It's revealing the true, blessed, happy life. And since the pursuit of happiness is so high up on our agenda, this psalm is going to be extremely important for us today. And the psalmist in this psalm, and we're going to really come to the end and then start again, so it's a bit bizarre, but the psalmist presents to us, or he gives us two images that reveal the result of two ways of life. So there are two ways of life, and they lead to being like a certain image that the psalmist gives us. So what are these two images? So these are the result of living in a certain way, and we'll come on to that, what that certain way is shortly. So these two images, you'll see them in verse 4 and also in verse 3. We're going to look at verse 4 first. So in verse 4, we have this image, this picture that the psalmist gives us of chaff. So do you see that? If you have a Bible, or you don't, there's one in the pew, you can open to the Psalms, look in the contents page if you don't know where the Psalms is, and we're on Psalm 1. And verse 4, it says, so this picture he paints, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. So this is one way of life leads to being like, the images of being like chaff, which the wind blows away. Now, chaff is an agricultural term. It's a farming word. And during the harvest time, after corn has been gathered, with the corn, there is the grain, which is valuable, and then also there's the casing, if you like, the chaff, which isn't valuable. So it's a bit like you go to the shop, you buy something, it comes in wrapper in some sort of packaging. So you might buy a new microwave, you are quick to get the microwave out of the box, and the box gets thrown away. So the microwave is worth something, the packaging in the box isn't. And that's the same with grain. The grain is worth something, but it's surrounded by some packaging, the chaff, which needs to be discarded. So what the farmer would do is a process called threshing. You're getting a lesson here this morning. Threshing and also winnowing. Threshing is when the corn is pounded, and that separates the grain from the chaff. So it's separate, but it's still all mixed together in a big pile. So then what the farmer would do is lightly toss it all up in the air, and because the grain is heavy, that would fall back to the ground, but because the chaff is light, it will get blown away. And that would just float away, it would disappear, it would be gone, and the grain is left in a big stack so we can make flour and whatever else is made out of grain for us to eat. So what do you think the psalmist is saying when he says one way of life results in someone being like chaff that the wind blows away? We need to understand the image and understand what the psalmist is trying to say. Well, doesn't that speak of a life that is, I don't know, worthless? Maybe a life that is unstable? A life that you're not really in control of because the wind can just drive you wherever it wants? Speaks of a life that's futile, doesn't it? That's the image. Now, the second image we have is of a tree, and this is in verse 3, but it's not any old tree. It says in verse 3, so this is a different way of life. It results in, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Now, you could go home and you could do an experiment. You could plant two trees and you could water one of them and not water the other, and it'll be obvious what the results are, because trees, they need nutrients, they need light, but very importantly, trees need water to survive. And even though trees can store water in their roots, if they're not getting a constant supply of water, before too long, they would certainly shrivel up and begin to die. So there would be a stark contrast, wouldn't there, between a tree in the desert and perhaps one in the UK, where there is plenty and plenty of water. So the image is, here in Psalm 1, is of a tree that is planted by a constant water supply. So the tree is planted by a river, by streams of water, it says in verse 3. So this tree is just like the most healthy tree. If there's a magazine for trees, it'll be on the front cover because its leaves are so shiny and glossy and it's ripe, and this tree is producing fruit. So what do you think the psalmist is meaning, the writer? What do you think he's meaning when he describes one particular way of life leading to being like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither? Well, obviously, this way of life is speaking of health and blessing and prosperity and not being easily shaken, of being solid, a life that is fruitful. And I don't use all those words in maybe the sense you think I'm using them, but we'll come on to that later on. So you have a choice before you. Which would you rather? To have a life comparable to chaff, which the wind drives away, or to have a life that is pictured by a healthy tree producing fruit? Or let me ask you this in a slightly different way. This might come across as a little bit morbid, but imagine it was your funeral. What would you rather people say who were given the tributes? He or she was like chaff that the wind drove away, or he or she, their life was like a healthy tree that produced fruit in its season. Now, let me state the obvious. We all want to be like the healthy tree, don't we? Is there anyone that doesn't want to be? No, of course not. We all want to be like the healthy tree. We all want what that symbolizes, don't we? A life of stability and contentment and joy and happiness. So what way of life is it that results in that? Well, let me explain to you what this psalm is saying. This psalm is extremely clear. The psalmist is saying only true, lasting happiness and contentment and blessedness and health, and that's spiritual health, comes from centering your life on God. That's what this psalm is saying. That's the secret. That's the blessed person. They center their life on God, and over time they become more and more like this picture of the healthy tree. Now, the alternative is to center your life or pursue happiness in all those things we talked about at the start and many other things, media, sport, money, whatever it is, amusement. And if they're the principal source of your happiness, if that's what you're looking for blessedness, then that leads to a chaff-shaped life, just being driven where the wind will blow. But a God-centered life leads to true, lasting joy. Now here, this might come as a bit of a shock, because Psalm 1 is not achievable by any of us. Do you realise that? None of us can be this Psalm 1 person. None of us can be this person who is living this life that we'll explain later on. There is only one person who fulfilled the Psalm 1 life. And that one person is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, if we looked at him in the New Testament, if we went to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you would see how Jesus lived this life that we see in Psalm 1. But at the end of Jesus' life on earth, we get a real shock. Just look with me, just for a moment, at the bottom of this psalm in verses 5 and 6. Because in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist tells us the ultimate end for those who center their lives around God and those who center their lives around anything else. So those who center their lives around anything else, they end up like the first part of verse 5 and the last part of verse 6. So the first part of verse 5 says, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment." The last part of verse 6 says, "The way of the wicked will perish." So what this psalm is teaching us is, at the end of life, we stand before God and there is judgment. And those who have centered their life on anything other than God, they will not stand in the judgment. They will perish. That's what this psalm is teaching us. But now look at verse 5, the last part of verse 5, and also verse 6. This is telling us what's awaiting for those who center their life on God. So it says, "Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." So there is, at the end of time, an assembly of the righteous. Now, verse 6, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." So those who are righteous, the Lord watches over. That's not just a distant watching over. That is a protection, knowing their ways, a guidance, making sure they get safe home. And there is this assembly of the righteous. Now, here's the shock. Because Jesus, he lived Psalm 1. He was the fulfillment of Psalm 1, always centering his life around God. But at the end of Jesus' life on earth, he was treated like these wicked people in the psalm. He faced judgment. And he perished by dying on a cross. So even though Jesus is the blessed man who should be like the tree, he was driven away like chaff. He was found guilty. Why? Well, Jesus did that voluntarily. He chose, even though he was always right, always centered his life on God, he chose to be treated like somebody who was wicked. Why did he do that? So that people who are wicked can be treated like those who are right. So Jesus was good, but treated like someone who was bad, so that we who are bad can be treated like people who are good if we turn and embrace God. Now here's where the rubber hits the road for me in this psalm. Because Jesus is our substitute, so he is good, but treated like someone who is bad, so that we who are bad can be treated like people who are good when we turn to him. But he's not just our substitute. Jesus is also our example. So that means as people who claim, and I know not everybody claims to be a follower of Jesus this morning, but those who do claim to be followers of Jesus this morning, we belong to God, we now have to follow Jesus' example and follow this Psalm 1 way of life. Now, God demands it for one reason. The new life of Jesus within us produces it for another reason. But also, the Bible teaches this is the only way to true blessedness. This is the only way to true happiness and contentment. And for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to see what this Psalm 1 life looks like and how we should be seeking to live. And we're going to zoom in on verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 tell us what the blessed man should not do and also what the blessed man should do. Okay, so let's start with verse 1 and look at what the blessed man, if we want to be blessed, happy, this is what we should not do. So this is what we don't do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Please notice, in that verse, there is a downward spiral. So firstly, the blessed man is someone who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So they're not following wicked people's advice. Then it moves on to standing in the way of sinners. So that's associating with people of bad reputation, having that general purpose in life. And then it moves down to sitting in the seat of scoffers, which is giving approval to wickedness and mocking any other course of life. So do you notice the progression? Do you see the progression through that verse? There is accepting advice, to being party to its ways, to being an ambassador for those ways. Or the downward spiral, we could sum it up like this. Thinking leads to behaving, which leads to belonging. Now, we must be careful because this is a very slippery slope. And as believers, we can move away from a blessed life and we can go down this route. So we must learn this principle and not let this happen. Firstly, we must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So let's just think about this. Let me explain what's going on. So a situation might arise. Let's pick an illustration. Something that happens quite often. You have a disagreement with a friend. I mean, we all can relate to this. How many of us have not had disagreements with a friend? Now, you've had a disagreement and you go to work or college or speak to your neighbour who isn't a Christian, and you start telling them the situation, and they start to give you some advice. Now, they're not a Christian, and their advice goes something like this. Well, you need to look after yourself. You've been treated shamefully. That person now doesn't deserve any kindness. And you think about it for a while, and something inside of you, well, that really appeals to you. That sounds really good. Yeah, look after myself. Of course, that sounds right. And so you take that advice and you follow it. And of course, that's contrary to the Bible, because the Bible says when people wrong us, we should turn the other cheek, we should go the extra mile, we should love our enemies, we should, wherever it's possible with us, do good to all people. And so the biblical advice is totally different. But the counsel of the wicked is look after yourself. Don't show kindness back. If they've been mean, show meanness back. So you take that advice. So at that moment, you are walking in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 1, first line. Now, next step, standing in the way of sinners. So another situation arises, and you fall out with somebody again. And this time, you don't even ask anybody. You just deal with it in the same way that you dealt with it last time. Do you see how it's gone from walking in the counsel of the wicked to somebody who is standing in the way of sinners? That's just your way of life now. That's what you are doing. Now something happens you don't expect. You have another disagreement. You're just really falling out of everybody. You have another disagreement. Now, usually, your standard behavior now is to repay fire with fire. But something happens you're not expecting. Because this person responds back to you really graciously. This person says how sorry they are, and they show you generosity and kindness. Now, you accept the kindness because they gave you a box of chocolate. But behind closed doors, you snigger at them. You start, have you seen what I did to them? And that's how they treated me. They showed me kindness. They're nutters, those people. Do you see how it's gone from taking advice to having a behaviour to scoffing at anybody that acts in any way that's different? That's one illustration. We could think of many, many others, couldn't we? Of course. And maybe we should spend some time doing that, thinking, in my life, what is it that started with just taking advice, going to standing in the way of sinners, that's led to me scoffing any other course of action. Now, the blessed man doesn't find himself there. Why not? Because the blessed man doesn't even start down that track. The blessed man doesn't even walk in the counsel of the wicked. So therefore, he doesn't get to the next stage or the next stage. So what does the blessed man do? We see this in verse 2. It says in verse 2 what the blessed man does do. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, in a moment, we're going to come to a very, very key point that really shapes this psalm. The keyhole that unlocks this pathway of disaster, but also blessing, is thinking. That's a key that unlocks both these different paths, and we'll talk about that shortly. But firstly, notice in verse 2 that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Have you ever been driving down the motorway and thought, golly, I'm so glad I can't do more than 70 miles an hour? Ever thought that? I never have. Do I delight in the fact that I can only do 70 miles an hour? Not when I'm late somewhere. Not when I want to get home and it's late at night. I find that pretty restrictive. Now, how, if your main perception about that law is restriction, duty, you'll find the law quite a grievous thing. But if you see it as a blessing that's keeping you safe, all of a sudden you'll see it as a positive thing. Now, what's the main perception people have about God? I think one of the main perceptions people have about God is he is somebody who simply says, this is what you can and cannot do. And people look at that, and one of the main reasons why people reject God is because they think God is just a killjoy. He's somebody who's there tutting, that's saying, don't do that, you must do that, and people don't like that. They think, I know how I want to live, and I don't want anybody spoiling my life. Now, if that's your view of God, but you're trying to serve him, then serving God will become a real duty to you. I've got to do these things to make sure God is pleased with me. I've got to tick all these boxes, and you will not delight in God's law. But the psalmist here, he says the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Why? Well, he delights because he doesn't see the law as a duty, but he sees the law of God, something that's been given from a loving father who knows what is best for his children. When I was younger, I wasn't allowed to use the kettle. Now, was that restrictive? Yes. Because when you're young, you want to use a kettle, don't you? Because you're not allowed to. That's why you want to use it. Were my parents trying to spoil my fun? No. They didn't want me boiling my hands off on the kettle, in the kettle, whatever I could get close to the kettle. See, that wasn't something to spoil fun. This is the blessed life. This is how life works best. All of a sudden, that law is a blessing. Now, of course it wasn't, because I'm 4 years old and I don't understand that. But from God, we must realize that his ways are a blessing to us. So let's take an illustration. Let's take lying. You might think having to tell the truth all the time is really restrictive, because it means you can't manipulate people to get what you want. It might seem like it hinders you. You might think God is restricting you from something good, but do you not see? God is protecting you. Lying is a dangerous path. If you get a reputation for being a liar, you'll never get a job. No one will trust you. You'll have no friends. So if you think lying is just restrictive, then of course the law is a duty. But if you see it's not being able to lie, and that law from God, is actually because he is protecting us and guarding us, and all of a sudden the law becomes something that we delight in. So when we realize that, we delight in the law of the Lord. Now notice, and this is key, second part of verse 2. Notice what the blessed man does. On his law, he meditates day and night. So meditate just means to think over, to chew over, to keep thinking about. So this blessed man is thinking about God's word. He is not thinking about wicked men's counsel. That's what the person that's like the chaff does. He thinks about wicked men's counsel and follows that course of action. Whereas the blessed man thinks about God's word, and as a result, that shapes his life. What we think about defines our life. Whatever shapes a man's thinking shapes his life. Thinking is the secret to achieving anything worthwhile. I'm sure you've heard the proverb. I was doing it from memory. I'm not sure if I've exactly got all the things in if I put too many in. But the proverb goes, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a behavior. Sow a behavior, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The battle of blessedness is won and lost through what we are sowing in our thought life, what we are meditating, what we are thinking over. What we are thinking about shapes our life. Don't think what you're thinking about in the private realm doesn't become public, because how you think shapes how you act. It will come out. Right, so let's get really practical about this. And this psalm. Do you want your life to be compared to chaff or a healthy tree? The starting point to seeing where we get to is not, now I've just said it is, but I'm going to explain in a minute, is not our thinking. That's the key that unlocks it all. The starting point for all this is actually our hearts. Because we need to ask God to give us a healthy heart so we would delight in His word, so that we will think about it. We need to ask God to give us a heart that yearns for Him, and so as a result, we will be thinking and chewing over these things. That's the foundation that we build everything else on. I've got a friend who at one point was really into designing amateur rockets. Okay, now you might think, where do I get these friends from? He now flies tornado jets, so you understand the link. And I used to go around to his house, and I used to go in, and there he was staring at charts. Charts. And they had numbers on them, which was really boring. They all had to do with engine burn times and acceleration and mass and weight and dull as ditch water stuff. And it went from charts to magazines about rockets. And then it went from rockets to getting this sort of bunker in his house that he could get explosives and put them in and getting this license. And then the next thing, I found myself being dragged along to Birmingham to watch this amateur rocket display. And then the next thing I realised, I was sat on a quad bike on the side of a hill and I was responsible for recovering this rocket after wherever it had gone. Now, what's my point? Where did all this start? It all started by him sat there looking at charts. He had a desire in his heart to launch a rocket, and he was aiming for the amateur record in the UK. That was his dream. That was his desire. And that led to thinking about charts. And that thinking didn't stay as thinking. See, the thinking was on a spiral. It led to action. In fact, it almost led to obsession. And what's more, I got dragged along with it. Other people got involved. They were dragged along as the next biggest rocket was going to be launched, and our hands were cold on the side of a hill because it wasn't working and all this sort of stuff. Why? Because he was passionate about it. Why was he passionate about it? Because he was thinking about it. He was thinking about it and he was chewing it over. And if he was driving his car, I have no doubt in his mind what he was thinking about. He was thinking about his rocket. I have no doubt when he was on the dentist chair what he was thinking about. He was thinking about aerodynamics and how he could get a camera so it would be able to be on the rocket when it was launched as high as it would go. That's what he did. That's what he thought about. The one who thinks about God and His word is blessed. Now, let's get really, really practical. What about you? Do you do your quiet time? Tick. Job done. Okay, let's get on with the real business of the day. Or does that word, is that word, the word from God, something that you chew over, something you think about, something that shapes your behavior because you're thinking about it, you're exposed to it? Now listen, if there is no delight, pray to God. Pray to God that He would fix your heart. And then if delight comes or it doesn't, just get on with it. Act like it already has. Think about God and His word. Have a fixed time where you think about it, but then don't just think, right, I'm done. Think about it all day, as much as you can. And then, of course, the obsession will grow, and God is the only thing that you can rightly be obsessed about. So the choice is yours. Happy, blessed life, or a chaff life that leads to disaster? If you're choosing the blessed life, don't just think you're going to wake up like a healthy tree without taking your responsibility seriously. Your responsibility to think. Yes, it's God who will be at work in your life. Yes, it's God who is at work by his grace. But you're responsible. You're responsible to take God at his word. You're responsible to be like verse 2, delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on his law day and night. There's a challenge. There's some practical stuff you can do. But ultimately, we need to pray to God to do a work in our hearts. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that for us. And then we're going to sing our last hymn, which is all about Psalm 1. So it'll fit in really well. So let's pray together. Father, we know that we delight in so much wrong stuff, which means we think about it and then it shapes our life. And we're sorry about that. We pray that you would fix our cold, broken hearts. We pray that our hearts would yearn after you and that would change our thinking, what we are obsessed about. Help us to guard our time with you each day, but Lord, make it for us something that's not a duty, but something that we delight in, something we focus on and we allow to shape our actions, our attitudes, our behaviour, our habits, who we are. Father, please be pleased to do this in our lives and change us so that we bring glory to your name. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.